The portion we are going to study is from the chapter 4, verse 8. I titled as "I Feel for You." As a Christian parent, we would like our children and grandchildren, whether they are grown up or not, to walk with the Lord and glorify His name and be obedient to Him and be blessed by Him. However, unfortunately, many of our children or grandchildren choose to do whatever they choose to do over what God wants. It's not that they are criminals or bad people. They just don't follow God as we want them to. Do they not know what they are supposed to do? Yes, they probably know. And some of our children or grandchildren received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior when they were younger. And we believe that we taught them the way of the Lord. But they intentionally not. Let's not think that it was an accident thing, because none of that kind of decision is accident. They intentionally reject God's way and chose to live their own carnal ways. And you may say, well, they are not really carnal. Let me put it this way. Either God's way or carnal way. There's no other gray area. By saying no to God, we're living in the carnal living. As we watch their lives unfold each day, we have this uncomfortable and a nagging thought in the back of our mind. And we murmured under our breath that four words, "I fear for you." I heard that someone says that when they are little, they are handful. Oh, I do know that. Karen knows that. And when they are grown up, they are heartful. How true. This is how Apostle Paul felt when he was writing a letter to the church believers of the Galatian churches. As I told you before, and a reminder for you, the letter to Galatians are not written to the believers in one city. Rather, this is a region of Galatia, southern region. Here's the Derbe and Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch there. By the way, there's two Antioch. Antioch here and Antioch down here. Paul started his first journey. This is the map for their first journey. He started from Antioch, went to the Cyprus, and from Cyprus to the Perga, and then the Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, and retrieved the way back all the way to the Antioch. During his visit, some of them he started, and some of them was probably very small size as Paul arrived and it flourished. So practically, he is the father of all these churches. To him, they are his children, spiritual children. Let's stop and pray. Father, wonder how much your heart aches for us when we do dumb things. We should know better, yet we still do dumb things. Walking away from your word and trying to do our own way because we think we know better than you. How dare we do that? As the old hymn says, prone to wonder, prone to walk away from the God whom we love. Father, let us take heed from what Apostle Paul is speaking to Galatian people. Those people are just like us, and we are just like them. It's easy for us to fall into the legalistic things. It's easy for us to fall into the carnal things. Father, give us the wisdom, not the information, wisdom that comes from you. That we may know what not to do and know what to do. And let us have a heart of obedience, that we may be light and salt and example to others, especially to our children and grandchildren. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 8, please. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. But now, after you have known God, or rather, are known by God, I love that way, the way he explained, you have known God, or rather, are known by God. That is exactly, because we have nothing to do with the salvation. And how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe the days and months, and seasons and years. And I am afraid for you. There's where I got the title. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. During my prison ministry and as well as the pastoral ministry, I came across a lot of drug addicts and alcoholics. And I have two brothers-in-law who are still, one of them passed away because of alcohol, and another one, he's just, the only reason why he's not drinking alcohol is because if he drinks again, he's going to end up in the joint for a long time. And I watched them. And they do so well, they're off the wagon, they do well, and then they go right back to the addiction. And I have to wonder, you've been doing so well, why would you go back to that addiction? Why would you go back to that bondage? Why would you go back to that slavery of that addiction? And if they talk to me, they would say, JK, you probably will never understand because you never used the drugs. And you've never been addicted to the drugs. That's exactly correct. But I do know one thing. I know what it's like without Christ. And you all know that. Some of you may have been in that position. You've been saved, and then you walked away from the Lord and went back to that carnal and sinful life again, and thinking that you could do something better than what God offered, and only to realize, like a book of Proverbs, dog returned to vomit. Have you ever seen a dog returning to its own vomit? It's disgusting, right? But that's what some of us did. Those who have been backslidden, somehow thinking that something is better on the other side of the fence. These Galatian believers previously were in bondage and slavery to the religion of an idol that demanded them to work for their false god to gain favor from them. When they were set free by the grace of God, they enjoyed God's grace and freedom for a while, until Judaizers' arrival that prompted them, that triggered their memory and thinking that, oh, we got to do something for God. We got to earn His favor, otherwise we will be kicked out away. No, that's not true. They chose a spiritual bondage and slavery over freedom and grace. And they were giving up the power of gospel for the weakness of law. And the law never gave anybody rich or made anybody rich or powerful. On the contrary, the law could only reveal the man's weakness and spiritual bankruptcy. No wonder Paul weeps over the disbelievers as he sees them abandon the liberty for bondage and powerful weakness, and God's riches for spiritual poverty. May I change the slide? God Let's not allow the Galatians' stupidity to become ours. Let's stop trying to earn the approval of our Father, who already has accepted us and adopted us in Christ Jesus. And we must be aware of the legalistic spirit that caters to the flesh and lead us to the pride and make the outward event a substitute for the inward experience with the Lord. Am I making sense? Somehow we think that our outward things that we do can make up the inward, that relationship. Yes, sir. Even though they are not, we are not designating as a December 25th, as those who know that Christmas is a pagan day, but we are celebrating day of birth date of Jesus, whatever that date is. And we are celebrating, each year we have a different Easter date, right? We are celebrating the resurrection day of Jesus. We are not literally worshiping. You got to see some of the Jewish people's ritual. This day you have to do this, otherwise you are sinful. Everything wraps around that ritual. We are not doing that. If you cannot come to this Resurrection Day, is I prefer to call it Resurrection Day instead of Easter Day. Easter or Christmas, you're not going to go to hell because you were not there. We are not worshiping the day, or we are not worshiping the ritual. Am I making sense? Speaking of the Resurrection Day, this is a cool group, so I'm going to ask you, join me in a prayer. We're going to make that announcement on Sunday morning. Join me in a prayer for those who would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because, I call them CEO Christian. Christmas is the only Christians, right? If that, what the Gary said is true, that the worshiping the particular, idolizing the day, those people who come to the church only two times a year would be just fine. They will make it their way into the heaven. They don't. They only come to church on the Christmas and Easter to appease their guilty feeling. Nothing more, nothing less. Somehow they're thinking that now God is happy because I went to church on Christmas and Easter. You know, the horrible carnal, lame, I call it lame media, into the main media. Those TV stations runs like a Jesus of Nazareth during the time of Easter time. That's their idea of a redemption. Yeah, their guilt feeling is not because buying gift, it has nothing to do with the Christmas in their own mind. It's keeping up with the Jones. So that's all about. All right, go down to verse 12, please. Now the Apostle Paul is making a personal plea to these people, these stubborn people. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I become like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of a physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And the trial which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. But you receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. But then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible you would have plucked out your own eyes and gave them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They jealously quote you, they is the Judaizer, they jealously quote you for no good, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be jealous for them. But it is good to be jealous in good things always, and not only when I am present with you. Until now, there are some Christians might say that Paul is going after these poor Galatians like a theologian, a cold and callous way. And there's no personal involvement in his part, and that's not true. Now he is talking to them from the personal level, and that's what I call gut level. And this kind, that kind of observation must be changed with what we are somehow thinking the Apostle Paul is callous and cold, must be changed when we study here. This emotional appeal not only tells us Paul's desire for the Galatians, but also reveals something about his past and present commitment to them. Go back to verse 12, please. I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. What does it mean, I become like you and you become like me? Huh? Yes, in a way, yes, you're right. First, go to the, keep your finger in Galatians, go to the Galatians chapter 9. What the, our brother Jack just said is, he's pretty much quoting, no, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. What he just said is Philippians chapter 2. He took the form of a lower than the angels. Remember that portion? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 19, please. For though I am free from all men, I made myself a servant of all, I might win the more. And for the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jew. For those who are not, those who are under the law, as under the law, I might win those who are under the law. For those who are without the law, as without. Not being without the law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. See, when the Apostle Paul entered into the Galatian culture, remember, he swung that way and ended up in the Lystra and the Iconium, those areas. When he stepped into the Galatian culture, adopted their ways, and became one with them without compromising the truth of Christianity. Even though he was a Jew trained as a Pharisee to be totally separated from the Gentiles, Jews, the real Jews, Orthodox Jews, would not be with a Gentile during the first century time. But he lived like a Gentile in order to reach Gentiles for Christ. So in other words, he had bacon and cheeseburger without any problem. This is the pattern many Christian missionaries adopt when they locate into the mission field. That's why our missionary pastor, Ed Compion, even though Sunday morning he wore the shirt and tie and suit, during the rest of the week, sometimes he wore the native garment that the Kenyan people wear. He doesn't have a bit of problem because he can be accepted by them. I gotta stop here, and I mentioned this to you guys. You know the word that I use, the Chrislam, right? Chrislam. Chrislam. When you have a chance, go to the chrislam.org. You will find what kind of garbage website that is. If you go there, you might want to take a shower after you take a look at their website. Because it's nothing more than a bunch of filthy lies. They said that they are trying to embrace the 16 billion Islam followers, so they can turn them into Christianity. No, they are turning Christianity into Islam. That's what it is. Remember the illustration I made for you? Stand up on the chair. Yeah, on the chair. Bend your neck.
Watch your hands.
Yeah. Okay. Probably he's stronger than me.
No.
But he can pull. He cannot pull me up, and I can yank him down. Why? What do I have?
Gravity.
Exactly. I can yank him down. Even if he's probably he can lift a 300-pound, he'll have a hard time pulling me all the way up. All right. Now you can come down.
Gravity. One law we can't break.
See, you cannot remember what the Apostle Paul said. What the light has to do with the darkness. That's unequal yoke. And Chrislam, under the name of we're trying to submerge ourselves into the Islam culture so we can bring them to Christ. That is a bogus idea. It's more like a dancing with the enemy. Many Bible students wish that Paul would make it clear what kind of infirmity he has. Here, it's not clearly written what kinds of infirmity made him to do it. I don't think he intended to go to Galatia, but God allowed him to have an infirmity while he was having a first missionary trip. And he had to stop at the Galatia because of his infirmity and end up spending time with them and starting a church down there. I'm glad he did. And you can find this reference in Acts chapter 13 and 14. Some suggest that the Apostle Paul was having a malaria. And others say the problem was his eyes. I'm one of them who tend to believe that. Why would I believe that? Go to the verse 15, please. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness, that if possible you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. I wouldn't be surprised if he had a real bad eyesight. Some people said it's the oozing eyes. It's something running down from his eyes. And nowadays, you can treat them person well and put the gauze on the top. Probably he walked around with something running down from his eyes during that time. So they were willing to give their own eyes because they loved the Apostle Paul so much. To them, he was an angel of God because he brought the message of God. It's a wonderful thing that when the people accept God's servant, not because of their outward appearance or oratory skill, rather because they represent God, the Lord, and bring His message. Now Paul asks them, what happened? What happened to you? What happened to that blessing and the excitement that you experienced when you heard the gospel and trust Christ? Of course, Paul knew what happened. Judaizers came. And with their deception, they convinced them that what Apostle Paul taught them was nothing. So Paul went from the penthouse to the outhouse, which pastors experience often. Paul's situation is so relevant to our days. Teaching the scripture often means the communicating God's truth to the people who don't want to hear it. Pastors should not be so naive as to think that they will always receive a warm welcome if they consistently teach the truth. In fact, teaching the truth will always run a risk of alienating some people. Good example. Here, I said, a young couple, you cannot continue having sex when you come to church. You need to stop. Otherwise, you cannot come. So they stopped coming. And then they start to tell other people that I put them out mercilessly without reason. Of course, they had to add that, oh, without reason. And when I see that person on the street or the Walmart, I still get a dirty look. So did they live happily ever after? No. They went through divorce and they spent a kanga money for the wedding ceremony. And short time, they went through divorce. People in the church need to be aware that the initial positive response to the pastor who teaches the truth will be severely tested when the truth cuts like a two-edged sword. During such a time of conviction, people need to maintain their loyalty to the Word of God and the pastor who teaches the truth as is, precisely because they have the courage to preach the truth even when it hurts. I'm preaching to the choir, so I don't have to worry about it here. Unless you have a hidden sin that we don't know. Can I change the slide? Paul had the Galatians' best interest in the heart, but the Judaizer, they didn't. He told the truth, Judaizer gave them a lie, lies. Paul sought to glorify Christ, but Judaizer glorified themselves. I've seen people like this, Judaizers, before, who earned the trust from the church leadership and congregation with their silver tongues. And these people know how to talk the right lingo and portray themselves as a holy man and woman. Then they start to cause a dissension within the body of Christ by telling the congregation, the one whom they can gather up, that they tell them against the pastors. And do you know what they do? Another thing they do is, oh, I cannot talk about that anymore. There's a lot more in the behind the scene, but I cannot tell you. You know what that does to people's mind? That churns their wild imagination. Even though there is nothing that against the pastor, and they'll start to come up with their own thing. When they have this thing in their mind, do you know what the people do? They have to tell somebody so they can pray intelligently. Have you ever heard that? That's my way of saying gossip. And that's how they can destroy. Hold on. These people who, I said they're like a Judaizer, they don't start their own church from the scratch. They always go to the church already existing, and they start under trust from that place, and then take the people away from the church and go down the street and start their own church. And thinking that it's God-led. And pretty soon, that doesn't fall last. It falls apart. And then that guy with the silver tongue will move on to another church. Why would he do that? Why doesn't he just start his own church if he wants to be a pastor so much? Because he's a wolf with the sheep clothing. Just like a devil, he came to steal and to kill and to destroy. Don't get me wrong, because of pursuing the others and seeking to win them over your way of thinking isn't bad, as long as it's done in a commendable and godly way. Apostle Paul went to Galatia with his infirmity, physical infirmity, and he told them about it. He persuaded them from the idol worship to the true worshiping one true God. He persuaded them. He led them out of those slavery, spiritual slavery and bondage. Did he do the wrong thing? No. He rescued them. But the Judaizers was not rescuing. They were not looking for the glory for the glory for Christ. They were looking for the glory for themselves. They are not looking for the convert for Christ. They are looking for the convert for themselves. Making sense? Yes, sir. Israeli people.
Yeah.
Do you know? You remember Pastor Ernest Finkelia, who went to Israel and stayed there for almost 2 years? When we go as a tourist group, as a Christian tourist group, they open their arms and they accept, and they accept us, they lead us to the places, and they talk about Christianity, and the Israeli tour guide and say nothing against Christianity. Yeah, dinero. Muy dinero. Shekels. Muy shekels. But if you go there as a Christian, first of all, they'll let you stay until you run out of money. And they put you out. They're a group of government organization who checking out all the residents who live in Israel, whether they're Christian or not. Even if you have a proper document to become a citizen of Israel, they will check you. If you have any connection, like Ernest Finkelia, his mother's side is a Jew, so he has a right to live in Israel, but they put him out because he's a pastor, Christian pastor. Our passion and our goal should be to bring others close to Christ, not bring ourselves popularity. I was talking with a friend of mine who is a colonel of the U.S. Air Force, devout Christian. We were talking about size of church. And I said this to you guys before, and I told them again, do I like to have a size of church that Joel Osteen has? Fleshly, yes. I will admit that. But do I want to have a mile wide and half inch deep spiritual depth congregation? No. I'd rather have a mile deep and an inch wide congregation. What good is it for the congregation full of carnal, immature people? Verse 19, please. My little children, for whom I labor in birth until Christ is formed in you. Verse 20. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, because he's been harsh here. For I have doubts about you. And remember what he said, I am afraid for you. And now he says, I have a doubt about you. Apostle John, apostle of love, he wrote three epistles plus Revelation, and of course Gospel of John, five books. In his books, his love is a field all the way to the brim. And he used my little children word for 13 times in his epistles. But Apostle Paul's case, this is the only place you will ever find in all of his epistles. He is not trying to manipulate. He does not have an ulterior motive. Rather, he is filled with the commitment and the love for them. Like a mother struggling through labor, Paul wanted to endure this hardship with the Galatians until Christ was formed in their heart. He wanted to see them shaped into the image of Christ. He had been in labor once before when he preached the gospel to them at the beginning during his first missionary journey. Now he endured labor again as he struggled to see them grow in Christ and be delivered from the false teachers. You guys, any loving parents like them, like you guys, Apostle Paul would rather be present with the Galatians than for being away. He would prefer to change his tone from the one of the rebukes to one of the loving instruction. Yet Paul's harsh word and hard word have been necessary because he has a doubt. There are times we have to scold our grandchild, even though we love him very much. Because we love him, we have to scold him, because he get into the he get into everything. There's no limit for him. Sometimes I wonder how many arms he has. Because I'm holding him this way and he only has two arms, but somehow he is able to reach 10 different things all at once. Alright, three applications. Number one, we must be aware of the legalistic spirit that caters to the flesh, leads to the pride, and makes the outward events substitute for the inward experience with the Lord. We need to stop trying to earn the approval of our Father who already given us, accepted us, and adopted us in Christ Jesus. Amen? Second application. Can I change the slide? It's a wonderful thing when the people accept God's servant, not because of their outward appearance or oratory skill, but because they represent the Lord and bring His message as is. Our passion and our goal should be to bring others close to Christ, not bring ourselves popularity. I am so glad I'm not running for the office. All right, let's stand up and pray.